Good day, friends. We come to you again, and we are beginning a new series of studies today. As you well know, those of you who have been listening in for a long time, we have been concentrating most of our time on the New Testament. We have just finished the Gospel through Mark, all 16 chapters. And it was thought that we might just take a book out of the Old Testament for a change and to see how God moves, how God plans, how God operates through His people. And we're starting today the book of Genesis. And I sincerely hope that every one of you will take the time to read the book through. If I might just take a moment here concerning Bible study. It's so easy for us to read just a portion of a book and not read the whole book through. Now, I know there are 50 chapters in the book of Genesis. You say, man, that's a lot of chapters to read. I know. But sometime when you have a little time, sit down and read the whole book through. Not to study it, just to read it through and get your mind occupied with what the writer is giving to us. I believe, of course, that Moses is the one who wrote the book of Genesis. It's a remarkable book. It starts in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. Or if I might even go past that, in the beginning, God. And as we go through the book, you'll find how God moves. God has a purpose. God has a plan. And that when God made the earth, made the heavens, and made the creatures, and made man in His own image, in His own likeness, He had a great purpose behind it. And as we go through the book, you will notice that He deals especially with certain characters. But first of all, may I suggest that you read it through. Any book, whatever you're going to study, read the book through. I think it's well for us to get the text in our minds. The Spirit of God will begin to unveil before us the truth that He wants us to know. And by the way, He will reveal it to us according to our capacity to receive it. Some Christians have a very small capacity for truth. They don't set their mind to it. They're so occupied with passing daily things, under the pressures of business and what have you, and the result is we do not get to know the will and purpose of God. Do you know, as I talk to you, I begin to realize that we've got a sovereign God. He works all things out after the counsel of His own will. And when we read some of these passages of Scripture where He does open up His heart and reveal to us His purpose and His plan, especially for man, one is astounded. In fact, we ask the question, will God's purpose for man be accomplished? And we're going to be taking that up as we go into the book of Genesis. Now, you remember that the first five books of the Old Testament, commonly called the Pentateuch, were written by Moses, approximately 1,500 years B.C. And this is all tied up into one book, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. These five books. For example, Genesis is the book of beginnings. It's the beginning of creation. It's the beginning of life on earth. It's the beginning of man. It's beginning the revelation of sin, of redemption, of life, of fellowship, of covenants. It's an amazing book. It's a book of beginnings. Now, Exodus is the book of redemption. If one were to take the first 18 chapters of Exodus, we'd see the whole plan of God in redemption. You remember, Exodus starts with the people of Israel under the sentence of death. And the book ends with a nation, God having a nation redeemed for Himself, perfect fellowship with Himself. This is Exodus, the book of redemption. After one is redeemed, the next thing, of course, is worship. So Leviticus is the book of worship, how to worship God. And if I'm in right relationship with God and worship God, then that will affect my walk and my service. And this is the book of Numbers, of walk and service. Then when we come to the book of Deuteronomy, we have the history of Israel given, reiterated to us from God's side. Or if you want to put it the other way, the law of God from God's side of the picture. So you have in Genesis the book of beginnings, in Exodus the book of redemption, in Leviticus the book of worship, in Numbers the book of walk and service, and in Deuteronomy what God sees in our history, in our experience. In other words, we have here a complete package of wonderful truth. Dead in sins, then redeemed in fellowship with God, in worship. And out of that worship, out of that fellowship with God, affects our walk and our service. And then we have the reiteration, as I say in Deuteronomy, of the law of God from God's viewpoint, or if you please, the experience of Israel out of Egypt, and what God has to say to them concerning it, as he reminds them of their disobedience, of their willfulness, and yet of his power. Now, when we come to the book of Genesis, we see the seed plot of the whole Bible. As I said a moment ago, here we have creation. We have man in fellowship with God, created for a purpose, given dominion over the works of God's hands. Then sin came in, disobedience came in and ruined the whole picture. Death reigned. And yet even in the third chapter, he gives to us God's provision of redemption. And that's followed through with a life of faith as seen in Abraham, in fellowship with God, and man in covenant relationship with God. The book begins, in the beginning, God. The chapter ends, or should I say the book of Genesis ends, with death. It ends in a coffin in Egypt. It's a long distance, is it not, between in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, putting man in the place of lordship over the works of his hands, and the book ends with death in a coffin in Egypt. So what came in between verse 1 of chapter 1 and chapter 50, verse 26, we'll be taking up about the purpose of God and the program of God, the will of God, and he works through man. Amazing thing. Now, just take for example, in the first 11 chapters, we have the whole human race before us, chapters 1 through 11. Then from chapters 12 through 50, we're dealing with four men, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And the whole story from chapters 12 to 50 is dealing with a family. First 11 chapters dealing with a whole human race. And then he drops it, which reminds me of Romans chapter 1. Because men changed the glory of God into an image, God gave them up to uncleanness. Because they changed the truth of God into a lie, served the creature more than the Creator, God gave them up to vile affections. And because they refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's between chapters 11 and 12. God gave men up. You have the same thing in the book of Acts, chapter 17. You remember in chapters 29 and 30, where in 31, the times of this ignorance God winked at. But he let men go their own way in their sin, in their lawlessness, in their corruption, which ends in death. Now God commands all men everywhere to repent, because he set apart a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by his precious Son, whom he raised from the dead. Well, I'm getting back to the one thing, is that the first 11 chapters, God is dealing with the whole human race, from Adam until you have them scattered in chapters 10 and 11. When you come to chapter 12, he picks up Abram out of idolatry, as you have it in the book of Joshua, the last chapter. Speaks of the fact in Joshua 24 that Abram, in Ur of the Chaldees, was an idolatry. he worshipped idols. And God, in sovereign grace, just took hold of this man, Abram, told him to get out. He'd make him great. He'd make his name great, and so on. In him should all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, when we get to chapter 12, we'll follow through on that. But I'm just picking up these things to create an interest in your heart concerning this book of Genesis. As I say, it begins in the beginning, God, and ends with man under death in a coffin in Egypt, and all that's in between. And I would like to take up the whole book according to these different characters. It's like Adam, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. One also could take it in the question of generations. And all the way through you have the generation to this, the generation of the heavens and the earth, the generation of man. Now, may I just suggest that in this book we have the divine will and purpose revealed. In other words, it's a history written with a special purpose. I want you to mark this because there are those who will take the book of Genesis and tear it to pieces. There are some who say the first 11 chapters are just parabolic. They're not historically correct. Well, with all the critics and all that is said against it, may I just suggest the book was written not to teach science, not to teach philosophy. The book was written to give to us the revelation of the heart and purpose of God in his creation. And if you look at it from God's viewpoint, God's great desire when he made man, it'll thrill your heart to realize that the God who made man out of the dust of the earth is going to fulfill his purpose for man in the earth, as we shall see as we go further along. Now, in the first 11 chapters, in the first part of the book, you have it divided by the flood in chapters 6 through 8. Now, Adam is the head of the original race. Now, you find that, of course, in Romans chapter 5 from verses 12 to 21. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men for all of sin. This one man's sin brought ruin to the race. So you have Adam, the head of the original race. After the flood, you have God using Noah and his family to start a new race on the earth. But the second part of Genesis, from chapters 12 to 50, you have Abram, the head of a family, through whom the will and the purpose of God is going to be fulfilled. I want you to think about this. God just turns his back on the human race, as it were, and picks up a man by the name of Abram. Took him out of idolatry, and through this man and his seed, he manifests his purpose and his will for man and for the earth. This is the whole book of the Bible. See, it goes right on down through, from Genesis 1 right to the end of Revelation 22. And it starts off with a man. Which causes me to say this, that God is always interested in the individual person. And when I speak of man, I speak, of course, of man and woman, the one. Now, you know, it's very precious to notice that when you speak of Adam, for example, in chapter 5, the first verse, you have the book of the generation of Adam. The book of the generation of Adam. He's the head of a race of people. In Matthew chapter 1, the first verse, the only other time it's mentioned, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, son of Abraham, son of David, and so on. He's the last Adam. He's the head of a new race. Rather remarkable, is it not? Only twice in the Bible have you got this. The book of the generation of Adam. That takes in the whole human race. He's the head of the human race, under sin, under death, under lawlessness, under a curse. In Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the head of a new race, where everyone is eternal, where death has no place, where the curse has been removed, and everyone eternal. One is tempted to use John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Do you remember it? In chapter 1 of John, verse 10, he was in the world was made by him, the world knew him not. The world rejected its creator. That's obvious, right from the book of Genesis. He came to his own, and his own received him not. He came to Israel, and they spurned their Messiah. The world rejected its creator. The Jewish people rejected their Messiah. What will God do? So verse 12 says, to as many as received him, to them he gives the right, the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who are born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but who are born of God. That's why in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, Jesus Christ, he's a new creation. God doesn't patch up the old. He brings in a new race of people. That's what I'm trying to get to your heart. There are two races of people. Adam was the head of the first race, the race of man, the human family. He's the head of that race. The book, the generation of Adam. And all down through chapter 5, you have all his descendants. Right on through Seth, right on down to, when you come to chapter 11, down to Terah, then to Abraham, and on down through to the end, right down to the present time. We're born into the world, born under the sentence of death, born in frailty, etc., etc. But now Jesus Christ, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the head of a new race of people, and you have got to be born into this new race. That's what Jesus meant in John 3:5, except a man be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. See, friend, you've been born into Adam's race. You had no choice about that. You're born under the sentence of death. You're born with a sin nature. See? Yeah, I say you had no choice in there. You're born into the human race. Now God wants you to belong to another race, which is eternal. You've got a choice. God has given you the capacity to either accept Jesus Christ, who is the head of this new race, accept him as your Savior and as your Lord. For he's the only one who can deliver you from death, from sin, from hell. But he's done this. And he guaranteed it by his resurrection. That's why you get these things in your mind. Now, it has been well said, if you believe this book of Genesis, the rest of the whole Bible will be believed. But if you reject even the very first chapter of Genesis, the chances are you'll reject the rest of the book and the rest of the Bible. Do you remember Jesus upbraided the Jewish leaders of his day? And I quote from John chapter 5, from 45 to the, in fact, it starts at verse 39, when he said, you do search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. You see, I have come in my Father's name, and you have rejected me. Another will come in his own name, him you will receive. Speaking of the Antichrist. Then he ends the chapter by saying, if you had believed Moses and the prophets, you would have believed me, for Moses wrote concerning me. And Moses is the author of Genesis, Exodus, and so on, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Now remember this. Someone has also said, the Bible is couched in human language. It's addressed to human ears. It's written by human hands. But it starts in the beginning, God. And you go way, way back into eternity. And it's pleased God to give us this revelation. In 2 Peter 1:21, I read that holy men of old wrote as they were moved upon by the Spirit of God. And the Lord Jesus put his finger, of authorization of the Old Testament, even of Genesis. And I tell you, my friend, our Lord said, the heavens may pass away and the earth may pass away, but my word will never pass away. I tell you, when you get this into your picture, in the beginning, God. Where did he come from? You can ask all kinds of questions. There's a blank wall. You are not there. Nobody was there. He just starts off with simplicity. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I take it that the writer takes for granted that you believe in the living God. There could only be one living God. There could only be one creator. And if he has deigned, if he has been pleased to reveal himself to us, it's well for us then to realize that you and I ought to be careful how we read it. The Bible is not a book of history. It's not a book of science. The Bible is a revelation of God and his purpose, his counsels, and his will to you and to me. It's not a textbook of religion in that sense. The Bible is God's revelation of himself and of what he wants to do with man, what he wants to do with the earth, what he wants to do with the universe, and he's been pleased to reveal us, and of how you and I can be one with him in it. So I say it again, read it as often as you can. But you do that these days and look for him, for Moses wrote concerning him. And the Lord bless you for his precious name's sake.